Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. While you're finding your place there, we'll dismiss our choir to sit with their families and our children, preschool through third grade to children's church. John chapter 9. If you're a guest with us today, we've taken a break from the series that we've been doing in 1 Peter, and we're doing an abbreviated series leading up to Easter on the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. And we've come to the third saying this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 23 in just a moment. I want to speak for a few minutes this morning on this subject, near the cross. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. And this is what the Word of God says. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And this was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. The phrase "near the cross" has been used throughout the years to describe a believer's relationship to Jesus. But what do we really mean when we make that statement? For the reality is that some of us come near to the cross out of drudgery and mere duty. Others draw near to the cross out of delight, remembering what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. But still others come near to the cross out of dedication and devotion. Being near the cross is not a matter of physical geography. Our Lord's cross is gone and no one is able to go outside the city of Jerusalem and stand near it the way John and the women in this passage that we've just read did centuries ago. Today, being near the cross refers to a spiritual position, a special relationship to Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that to be near the cross means to identify with Christ in his suffering and in his shame. The apostle Paul said that to be near the cross is to fellowship with his sufferings. This third statement of our Lord Jesus that he made from the cross helps us understand what it means when we say near the cross. And as we examine this statement, we'll see how the cross impacted all those who were gathered around Jesus as he hung on the cross, accomplishing the work of redemption for us. And so with all that in mind this morning, I want to show you several truths or scenes, if you will, concerning being near the cross. The first thing that I want us to see today is that the cross is a place of rejection. It's found in verses 23 and 24. And the Bible says, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And so John tells us in this passage that the Roman soldiers were near the cross. In fact, they had to be there. It was their duty to be near the cross. And as they waited for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, the Bible says in verse number 23 of John 19 that they took Jesus' garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each of the soldiers, and also his tunic. Now, to understand what's happening in this scene of rejection, we need to understand that a Jewish man in Jesus' day typically wore five pieces of clothing. He wore a headpiece or a cloth of some sort that was around his head. He wore sandals. He wore an outer robe which hung loosely about his body, usually all the way down to his ankles. And he wore a girdle, what we would know as a belt or a wrap, that held the robe and all the other pieces together. And he wore an undergarment. Now, the first four pieces in our text are the ones that are referred to as the outer garments. And John says that the soldiers chose and claimed each of those pieces for themselves. So there were four pieces to the outer garment, and each of the soldiers took one of those. But the fifth and the final piece of clothing that a Jew wore was the undergarment or tunic. It was made of a soft material, much like a nightgown. The tunic draped loosely over the shoulders and it hung almost to the knees. We're told through history that usually the mother of a Jewish boy made the tunic for him and presented it to him when he became of age and reached manhood. And as a result, this tunic that was laying at the foot of the cross that the soldiers were beginning to gamble over was probably a tunic that Jesus' mother, Mary, had made for him and given to him when he reached manhood. And John says that this tunic was seamless. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so the soldiers said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." And John says that the soldiers did these things. They cast lots for Jesus' tunic. They gambled for the Son of God's clothing. John also tells us that this gambling for Jesus' tunic was a fulfillment of what David wrote long ago in Psalm 22 and verse 18, where he wrote that they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, according to commentator William Barclay, the description of the tunic of Jesus matches the description of the high priest's tunic that he would wear, which was also woven in one piece from top to bottom. The word for priest in the Latin means bridge builder. And so this imagery of this one piece tunic, seamless from top to bottom, gives us the imagery of a bridge builder. For Jesus Christ was the ultimate bridge builder. It's the exact description that the Bible uses of him in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." The Apostle Paul told Timothy that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, hanging on the cross as the ultimate, the only bridge builder between God and man, while the Roman soldiers were kneeled down at his feet, gambling for his clothes. The book of Lamentations is a very fitting description for what's happening here at the foot of the cross with these soldiers. In Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by?" Oh, for these soldiers, at the foot of the cross of Christ, as he was dying for the sins of the world, for their very sins, they didn't even take notice. They were more concerned about winning his clothing. They were more concerned about a seamless tunic than what was transpiring on the cross right above them. This scene reminds us that it is not proximity to the cross that saves you. These soldiers were close to the cross, yet they rejected Christ. Do you know that there's many today who are just like these Roman soldiers? Listen, they're gambling their lives away in the shadow of the cross. The cross, friends, for some, is a place of rejection. There's a second truth I want you to see in this passage this morning. I want you to see not only that the cross is a place of rejection, I want you to see in verse number 25 that the cross is a place of rebuke. After John describes the soldiers and their activity at the foot of the cross, in verse 25, he begins to give us a description of the other people who are at this scene at the cross where Jesus is hanging. And he says in verse 25, "But standing by the cross of Jesus was Mary's sister," Jesus' mother's sister. Mary's sister, Salome, was the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. She was the wife of Zebedee. You may remember her because the Gospel of Matthew records a scene that she probably wishes today wasn't recorded in Scripture. For in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, Mary's sister, Salome, approached Jesus and made a request on behalf of her sons that he would grant one of her sons to sit on his right and the other to sit on his left when he came into the kingdom. And Matthew tells us a very interesting statement in verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 20, in verse 28, when he finishes describing this scene. And this is the statement that Matthew makes. After Jesus rebukes Salome, he makes this statement to her: "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Oh, Mary's sister, she watched something grand and glorious: the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But what she wanted was something grand and glorious for her sons. And the whole time that she made this request to Jesus, she never understood what her request would mean to her and what it would mean to her sons. Because the Bible tells us that one of her sons, James, was one of the first martyrs of the apostles. And her other son, John, was one of the last who experienced suffering and persecution. Salome's prayer lacked humility. She was more concerned about herself and about her family than she was about the glory of God. But notice in this scene in John chapter 19 and verse 25 that Salome could not bring her request for thrones and kingdoms to the foot of the cross, because the cross is a place of rebuke. The cross is a place that rebukes our pride and our selfishness. How in the world, when we stand near the cross, can we offer up a prayer that is totally selfish on our behalf? No, friends, the cross crushes pride. The cross leaves us one question and one question only to make to Jesus. Not how He can serve us. He's already shown us that. It's how we can serve Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and follow Him. Or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at his call. Only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. Siloam understood that day at the foot of the cross that there can be no selfishness when you come to the cross. For the cross crushes your pride. And don't you think Jesus' words were ringing in her ears as she stood at the foot of the cross and as she looked at the Son of God dying for her sins, when He said, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many? Don't you think in that moment she remembered those words? Oh, the cross, it's a place of rejection. Many of us come near to the cross and we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But the cross is also a place of rebuke, because as we draw near to the cross shows us our pride and our selfishness. And as we come near to the cross, it crushes us and humbles us as we're in the very presence of the Son of God. But there's a third truth I want you to see in this passage. That the cross is a place of remembrance. Again, in verse 25, John's continuing to describe for us those who are at the foot of the cross. And he says, but standing by the cross of Jesus, and look at the very last name that he mentions, Mary Magdalene. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, redeemed Mary Magdalene, and he set her free from the bondage of demonism. Luke records the event in his gospel in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, where he writes, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Mark, in his gospel, he describes the scene where Mary was one of the first ones who was at the tomb when Jesus rose from the grave. In Mark 16:9, the Bible says, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. It's a reminder this morning that when we come to faith in Christ, we come from darkness to light. We come from the power of Satan to the power of God. We come from guilt to forgiveness. We come from poverty to true wealth. And this is what Jesus Christ did for Mary Magdalene. She experienced redemption through Christ. Now, this redemption that she experienced is a costly thing. It cost Jesus Christ His life. He died on that cross to purchase her redemption. And He died on that cross to purchase your redemption and my redemption, so that we could be set free. And now, at the foot of the cross, the one who had been redeemed, the one who had been given new life, came back to the cross to remember the one who had set her free. Oh, the cross, it is a place of remembering where Jesus found you and what Jesus has done for you through His shed blood. Warren Wiersbe said, for us to move out of the darkness into the light, He had to move from the light into the darkness. For us to be delivered from Satan to God, Jesus Christ had to be handed over to wicked men and then forsaken by God. For us to be delivered from guilt to forgiveness, Jesus had to be made sin for us. For Him to make me rich, He had to become the poorest of the poor. Oh, Jesus, He was precious to Mary Magdalene, and she came near the cross so that she could remember what He did for her. The cross, it's a place of rejection for some. For others, the cross is a place of rebuke. Yet for others, the cross is a place of remembrance. But number four, the cross is a place of new relationships. Look again at verse 25, and we're also going to look at verse 26. But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother And then in verse 26, and when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." The cross is a place of new relationships. We see in verse number 25, Mary's suffering. The Bible says that standing by the cross of Jesus was her mother. It's interesting how John portrays Mary in his gospel. For at the beginning of the gospel of John, we find Mary. And at the end of the gospel of John, we also find Mary. In John chapter 2, John describes Mary as attending a wedding, and she's involved in the joys of a feast and a celebration. And now in John chapter 19, she's involved in the sorrows of execution and burial. In John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus displayed his power and glory as he turned water into wine. But in John 19, the Lord Jesus died in weakness and shame as he drank the cup of sorrow. In John chapter 2, we find Mary speaking to Jesus and suggesting that he help solve an embarrassing problem, that wine had run out at the wedding. And now in John chapter 19, we find Mary silent. And what John writes here in his gospel is actually a fulfillment of what Simeon proclaimed and prophesied in Luke chapter 2 at the birth of Jesus Christ. For in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, Simeon made a prophecy to Mary and Joseph after Jesus' birth. And this is what the Bible says in Luke 2. And Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And here at the cross, Simeon's prophecy was fulfilled. Mary had the greatest of all privileges, giving birth to the Son of God. But even though she had the greatest of all privileges, she also experienced the greatest of all sorrows, the death of a child. It's not supposed to work that way, is it? Parents are not supposed to bury their children. Children are supposed to bury their parents, aren't they? And yet, here at the cross, we see a mother suffering as only a mother can as she watches her son die. She's experiencing the loss of a child. A.W. Pink, great Bible scholar, penned a beautiful description. Powerful description of this scene. He writes, "Here we see displayed the mother heart. She is the dying man's mother. The one who agonizes there on the cross is her child. She it was who first planted kisses on that brow, now crowned with thorns. She it was who guided those hands and feet in their first infantile movements. No mother ever suffered as she did. His disciples may desert him. His friends may forsake him. His nation may despise him, but his mother stands there at the foot of the cross. Oh, who can fathom or analyze the heart of a mother?" There's something interesting in the text as you think about Mary's suffering that just on a casual reading, you'd miss it. I don't want you to miss it this morning. Did you see what John said in verse 25? He said, "Standing near by the cross." What a picture. In the midst of Mary's great suffering, as she's watching her son die, she's standing. She's not crumbled. She's not crushed. She's standing. And here's what I put in my notes. It just came to me as I was studying. Here it is. You know what I think she was doing with my sanctified imagination? She was standing on the promises of God and what God promised her, her son would do. Instead of being crushed, she stood. in the midst of her suffering. And isn't that what the promises of God do for us in the midst of difficulty and suffering? They help us be able to stand. And so Mary, she's suffering. But there's more to this new relationship. I want you to see in verse 26, Mary's son. For Jesus made a simple statement in this third statement of the cross. He said, "Woman, behold your son." Now, I want you to see something else and not miss it, because this is worth your trip to church this morning right here. I may not have said anything else that's worth it. This is worth your gas today. All right? And it's not what the text says. It's what you have to glean out of reading the text. Because there is a direct connection between the first picture that we looked at and what the soldiers were doing at the foot of the cross and the words that Jesus now speaks to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Remember, what were the soldiers doing? They were casting lots for his tunic. And who gave him that tunic? His mother. And all this time, Jesus has been silent. He's not said anything to his mother, but she's been there at the foot of the cross the whole time. And then as he looks upon the tunic that his mother gave him, and he sees the soldiers gambling for that tunic, he looks over to his mother with words of love and affection and grace. And he says, "Woman, behold your son." It's the same language that Jesus used in John chapter 2 when he talked to Mary at the wedding of Cana. He referred to her there as woman. Now listen, this is not a slang word that Jesus is using. He's not saying, "Hey, woman." No. No, this word woman, it's a title of respect. It's a title of honor. In fact, Jesus never referred to Mary as his mother. He always referred to her as woman. And John, in his gospel, is the one who always refers to Mary as the mother of Jesus. It's a reminder to us that Mary was only the human vessel through which the Son of God came into the world. Her position did not come with a special title. And so Jesus refers to her as woman, a title, a word of respect. It's a warning for us, really, in this passage of Scripture, that it's a form of idolatry to bestow upon Mary honors and titles and attributes that give her co-equal status in the redemptive work of salvation alongside Jesus Christ. It's a reminder this morning that the Lord Jesus Himself rebuked those who tried to give this special status to Mary. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, Jesus rebuked someone who tried to give a special title to Mary. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said to her, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And so he looks upon Mary and he says, "Woman, behold your son." When Jesus made that statement, Mary understood that her relationship to Jesus had just changed. In making that statement, Jesus was preparing Mary for his death. He would no longer have the relationship to Mary as mother and son. The earthly relationship between Jesus and Mary was now coming to an end. And a new relationship, a heavenly relationship, would be formed. So as a result, Jesus, hanging on the cross, seeing the tunic being gambled for, looked at his mother and said, "Behold your son," as he looked at the beloved disciple, John. Oh, Mary, at the foot of the cross, she was losing one son. But Jesus gave her a new one. William Barclay said there is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus, in the agony of the cross, in the moment when the salvation of the world hung in balance, thought of the loneliness of his mother in the days when he was taken away. And don't miss this. By Jesus making this statement, "Woman, behold your son," Jesus is teaching us how to love our families and how to care for our families and how to die well. Oh, Mary suffered, but Mary gained a new son at the cross in this relationship. I want you to see also in this new relationship Mary's salvation. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, "Woman, behold your son." So at the same time that Jesus broke his relationship with her, his earthly relationship between mother and son, Jesus established a new relationship with Mary as her Savior. Mary met Jesus as her son at the manger, but now at the foot of the cross, she meets Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. Mary is not at the foot of the cross to aid in purchasing redemption. Mary is at the foot of the cross so that she could receive redemption. Do you understand this morning that Mary needed to be forgiven as much as you need to be forgiven and as much as I need to be forgiven? Do you understand this morning that Mary needed to take her place alongside the other disciples, standing as a sinner at the foot of the cross, receiving the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that flowed? Do you understand this morning that Mary needed Jesus to die for her sins? The cross brings new relationships. No longer is Jesus a son to Mary. Now Jesus is Mary's Savior. Oh, and I want you to see something else about this new relationship. It is wonderful, wonderful picture. Not only did Mary gain a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, she gained a whole new batch of relationships with the family of God. Because you know where we find Mary in the Word of God? We find her in Acts chapter 1 in verse 14, when she had gathered along with a bunch of other believers, waiting for the Holy Spirit to descend at Pentecost. Mary, who gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, was outside of the family of God, and she needed Jesus to die for her sins. And when Jesus died for her sins, He gave her a whole new relationship as her Lord and Savior, and He established a whole nother set of relationships for Mary with brothers and sisters in Christ. And what He did for her at the cross, He does for you and me. Because every single person in this building this morning, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is dead in their trespasses and sins. They're alienated from life in God. They have no spiritual life. They have no part in God's family. But the moment you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ for salvation, He not only adopts you into the family of God, but you gain a whole bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ who've already come before you. The cross brings new relationships. And so now I don't hang out in the same places that I used to. My life has been changed. I have a whole new orientation for living. New relationships are found at the foot of the cross. I'd say to you this morning, If your life's never been changed like that, you don't know Jesus. He gives you new relationships. Changes you. Changes your life. I want to show you a fifth truth this morning. The cross is a place of restoration. When you look in verse 26, when Jesus saw His mother, and notice what the text says, and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby. The disciple whom Jesus loved was near the cross. Now the Gospel of Matthew tells us that when they came to arrest Jesus, that all of His disciples fled. All of them. Every single one of them. It was actually a fulfillment of prophecy that the prophet Isaiah made in Isaiah 63. But notice what the text says in John 19:26. All the disciples fled, every single one of them. 100% bailed out on Jesus. But verse 26 says that one of them came back to the cross. The beloved disciple came back. And do you know what I've read in my Bible? I don't see any other place in my Bible where any of the other disciples came to the cross. Just John. They all fled, but John came back. Do you understand the courage that it took for John to come back to the cross? It took great courage for John to come back to the cross. Not only because of what it might cost him with the Roman soldiers there, but also as his Savior, the one who discipled him and mentored him and trained him, hung on the cross for his sins, and he abandoned him, and he had to look up into his eyes as he hung on the cross. Yet John returned. And John was restored and forgiven, because the cross is a place of restoration. Do you know that you don't find any place in the Bible where Jesus from the cross condemned John for abandoning him? But I'm going to show you in a minute. No, he didn't condemn John for abandoning him. He commissioned him. He commissioned him from the cross. And friend, I want you to understand this morning that the cross is a place of restoration. That it is a place where people who are not perfect and who don't have things right and who need grace and help in their time of need go to be forgiven and to be restored. The cross is a place of restoration. And it's just quite possible that there's somebody in here this morning that's turned their back on Jesus. It's quite possible that somebody in here is the old-fashioned church term that we used to use called backsliding. Some of you know it. Some of you are pulling up your dictionary app right now. What's he talking about, backsliding? I haven't slid anywhere. It means that you used to walk with Christ and now you don't. You turn from Him. You abandon Him. And I want you to know this morning that the cross is a place of restoration. That if you've abandoned Jesus, you can meet Him again at the cross. And He'll restore you. And He'll forgive you. And He'll recommission you to His service. The cross is a place of restoration. Well, we've been coming to an exclamation point, and here's the final truth that I show you this morning. The cross is a place of new responsibility. Look at verse 27. Then He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. We see in verse 27, in this new responsibility, the Savior's commission. The Bible says that He said to the disciple. Jesus didn't rebuke John for leaving him and abandoning him. He gave him a new commission. And John learned that when you come to the cross, you're given a new responsibility. We not only see the Savior's commission, we also see the Savior's compassion. For Jesus looked at John and He simply said this phrase, "Behold your mother." Jesus restored John, no doubt about it. Not only did He restore John, He honored John. He looked at John and said to him, "John, there's Mary. She's your mother. John, I want you to love her the way I've loved her. John, I'm entrusting my mother to your care. John, you say you love me. Display your love for me in the way you love my mother." This text prompts a couple of important questions. Why did Jesus entrust John, entrust Mary to John and not Joseph? Well, real quick answer this morning. After Luke chapter 2, Joseph disappears in Scripture. In John chapter 2, when Mary's at the wedding at Cana, there's no mention of Joseph. Many scholars believe that Joseph died before Jesus started his ministry. And so Mary couldn't be entrusted to Joseph. It also sparks another important question. Okay, well, why didn't Jesus entrust Mary to his half-brothers and sisters? Well, some believe that Mary didn't have any more children, that she continued to remain a virgin throughout her life. But do you know that Scripture says the exact opposite of that? That in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 56, Scripture says emphatically, clearly, that Mary had other children. Jesus had brothers and sisters. So why didn't Jesus entrust Mary to his brothers and sisters? Because John chapter 7 and verse 5 says that his brothers and sisters weren't believers. They didn't believe in him. And the Bible tells us that his brothers and sisters didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. And we see them in Acts chapter 1 alongside of Mary because now they believe. And so there was no way that Jesus was going to entrust his mother to non-believers. He entrusted her to the disciple who loved him. Erwin Lutzer said, many have discovered that spiritual bonds are even stronger at times than natural bonds in forming relationships, because sacrificial compassion is, after all, an unmistakable sign of the presence of Christ. Oh, he entrusted Mary to John because John loved Jesus and he believed in him. So we see John's commission and we see Jesus' compassion and then we see the servant's care in verse 27. Look at what the text says at the end. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Immediate obedience. Took Mary to his own home and began to care for her. And do you know, it's fitting that Jesus commissioned John to take care of Mary. Because the Bible says that John, along with Peter, were the first two that came to the tomb. And that Peter looked, and he saw the sight, and he took off, and John walked into the tomb. Do you know what the Bible says that after John walked into the tomb? He went back to his house. Sanctified imagination again. Do you know what I think John did when he went back to his house? And by the way, I don't think he walked back to his house. I think he ran back to his house. I think he opened his door. And I think he said, Mary! Mary! Mother! He's alive! He's not there! He ran. At the cross, John was given new responsibility. And do you know that if you and I are believers in Christ this morning, we're just like John? Did you know that? We are just like John. We are given a new responsibility when we come to the cross. Listen to what Jesus prayed in John 17 before he went to the cross. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. Jesus says we are his hands and feet. Just as God the Father sent him into the world, now that we belong to Christ, he is sending us into the world. Luke says this about Jesus' early ministry. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Count the cost. Abandon everything. Follow Jesus with new responsibility. There was an account given where Jesus' earthly family came to him while he was ministering. And someone in the crowd tried to interrupt his ministry and say, Lord, your mother and your family's out there. You need to go to them. And this is what Jesus said. Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. Oh, when you come to the cross, you're given a new responsibility because you are given a new family, remember? You're given new relationships. And so you don't just have one mother, you have a bunch of mothers. And you don't have just one father, you have a bunch of fathers. And you don't have just one brother or sister, you're not an only child. You have lots of brothers and sisters in Christ. You have new relationships, and with those new relationships come new responsibilities. If you're not tracking with me this morning, let me just put it as low as I can and help you figure it out. When's the last time you visited a widow? When's the last time you made a hospital visit to your brother or sister in Christ? When's the last time you sat by a single mom who's struggled all week just to make it through the week, make it one more day, handling those kids by herself, praying that when she comes to church, God will have a word for her to make it one more week so she won't throw in the towel? When's the last time you sat beside her and helped with the kids? When's the last time you took a meal to somebody in need? When's the last time you said, "I'll pray for you," and then you actually prayed? Oh, the cross. The cross, it brings you new responsibilities. And the problem is, we love to come to the cross, and we love to get the new relationship, and we love to get the forgiveness, and we love to get the restoration, but we don't want anybody to ask us to pick up our cross and deny ourselves and follow Him. Oh, we want all the benefits of the cross. We want all the blessings of the cross. But we don't want the blisters of the cross. When we come to the cross, we identify with Jesus Christ in the fellowship of His sufferings. And then we go into the world commissioned by Him to do His will and to do His work. The cross is a place of new responsibility. Fanny Crosby penned a great hymn. When you know it, it's called Near the Cross. Fitting, isn't it? Listen to the third verse of this hymn. And as I read the words, I want you to picture in your mind the scene that I've tried to describe for you this morning at the cross. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows over me. In the cross, be my glory ever. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Are you near the cross this morning? Is the cross a place of rejection for you? Is the cross a place of rebuke? Is it a place of remembrance? Is it a place of restoration? Is it a place of new relationships? Is it a place of new responsibility? Stand for prayer.